Let's follow up from Mark 14 to Exodus chapter 5. And basically, we see that when God does things, on the outside, it may look entirely different than what's actually taking place. We know with trials it is that way. When we go through trials, we're not to look at the trials as though God had forsaken us, but that the trials are themselves the work of God. But it gets even deeper than that, in that sometimes the communication of a message is not for what the world would call a successful outcome, which we would see only victory in an outcome that is positive to the individual. Sometimes it doesn't work that way, and God's intention for a church, for a prophet, a ministry, may be completely a different thing. So let's start at verse 1, Exodus 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." The king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not diminish it, for they are idle." Therefore they cry out, saying, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words." And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be diminished." So the people were scattered around throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, "Fulfill your work and your daily quota as when there was straw." Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before?" And the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, 'Make brick.' And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle. You are idle. Therefore, you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, "You shall not diminish any bricks from your daily quota." And as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." Let's look a few verses into chapter 6. And the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, or Yahweh, I was not known to them. I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I think in many cases we see I am the Lord as somehow deterred by the events of the world that we live in. Lord, who would say that as we look at the world, things are as we would want them to be? And we're not morally, as sons of Adam, we're not morally sharp to see what's going on. We just see that what seems obvious is that your people lose. Your plans fail instead of the way it is and what your purpose is. And we see that here in a couple of different ways, but your purpose being fulfilled. And Lord, may we have an insight into that. For Lord, it is not natural for us to think of victory and triumph in the ways that you do, and the things that you do are far beyond us at times. And we pray for understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's obviously more going on here. We know, because we know the Lord, that if God wanted the people to go, right then, they could have gone. As soon as he heard their groanings. If your child is in the yard playing and you go out and you see that they got their foot caught in something and they start crying, oh, it's the worst thing and something really bad. And so you run out there and there's their foot, oh, help me, help me, help me. And you go back in the house, have some coffee, sit and think a while, oh. I got a timetable here. I'm going to work this out in time. And let the child be there and continue to suffer a bit while I work this out. Well, it just seemed like if we did that, it would be the biggest cruelty. Because in our mind, you know, that's an emergency situation. And here we have the children of Israel under great bondage. They came to Egypt to be delivered from famine. Remember Joseph and the favor of Joseph to Pharaoh. But when Exodus begins, it begins with the thought that another Pharaoh came along that did not know Joseph. And because of that, there's no more favor with Pharaoh. Pharaoh did not anymore make any note of it. They're in a different time. And because of that, they're not going to be treated well. And over time, if you go back to chapter 1 of Exodus, verse 8 is the verse I referred to. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land. Well, they got panicky because the children of Israel multiplied greatly. And they looked at them now with suspicion. I got a political thought here I'm not going to say. Ask me after. But it's very similar in our day. That when the people are more, and the children of Israel were greater, and in some way we got to put them to labor. We got to oppress them. Verse 11 of chapter 1 says they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses. It's like they're building things just to build things to keep them out of rebellion. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. You see, there's this fear. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. So what was a place of rescue became a place of hard bondage. Pharaoh sought to have all the firstborn males killed. That's how Moses came about, floating on the water. He was taken even by his mother to be nursed and weaned and then became a child of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's daughter or whatever. And it was Pharaoh's daughter who found Moses. So there Moses came to the picture. But this is just became an awful place. And so they cried out to the Lord. They were, Lord, how long can this go on? Look at chapter 2 of Exodus, verse 22. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel and God acknowledged them. So that time comes, but nothing happens quickly. There is still a process to go through. Now in our minds, for a church, And there have been times when it's more this way. You preach the word, you provide a place, you provide a friendly atmosphere, which we do. People just flock. But these days they don't. In the days of Spurgeon, in the early days of Spurgeon, he said, you want to start a church, go out and preach on the street, a bunch of people gather together and just form them into a church because you get a bunch of believers. And later on in his life he said, that's not working like it did before. But it's the same message. You don't change the message. So what happens today so often is people change the whole message or change the church, change the function of the ministry, change the philosophy of ministry, focus upon people rather than the Lord. There's just all kinds of shifts that people make. Well, here they are. The Lord appears to Moses and calls him to go. Moses said, I can't go. I go there, they won't listen to me. They won't listen to me a bit. So it turned out that it was Moses and Aaron that went. Aaron was like the prophet to Moses, who was like God in that he brought the voice of God to the people. So Moses goes back. He had to flee because he killed the Egyptian. And here they come. Here comes Moses and Aaron and point is, go in verse 1 of our text tonight, chapter 5, says, this is the Lord's desire, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Let my people go. Do not burden them anymore as you have done. This takes different forms in different government situations, different times. But today it's like, telling the Congress, stop taxing the people so hard. And what the Congress, no, we can't do that. We got to have money for the things we want to do. And so there's this resistance to that. And Pharaoh had now all of these servants that began with the thought of keeping them from multiplying and get some work out of them as they're doing that. But it's turned now into a command from the God of Israel to let my people go. And Pharaoh said in verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. You know what's going to happen? You know. Pharaoh has been taught, the new king there, we saw the one died. Pharaoh has been taught the religion of Egypt. Different gods, different ways to please each god. Different gods had different control over different things, some over the water, you know, some over the land, the crops. This is a very typical heathen way of viewing God. He's got different ones, and he's divided up, and one takes the outside, and one takes the inside, and one takes the sky, and one takes the ground, and this sounds right. That's how people devise religions. So he says, I don't know who he is. That didn't deter the message, though. Verse 3, they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And this is given to show us what resistance Pharaoh has to this whole idea. Because at first it's not, let them go to Canaan and live. Just let them go for 3 days and come back. And he couldn't do that. I mean, they even give us a tax-free day here to buy things for school. I don't know if it probably might hurt their feelings, but they do it. But Pharaoh's going to throw 3 days. I know, uh-uh. And he's resistant. And things get worse because of this. Moses and Aaron are operating according to a proper philosophy of God. And Pharaoh is operating on an improper philosophy of God, solely on the fact that Pharaoh does not know the Lord, and the Lord yet is the one who is the living God. So whatever Pharaoh's operating on, he's operating on a false foundation of religion. It's not for me to feel better. That's not the function of religion in the pure form. It's for me to be in right relationship with the living God. And if you're not in right relationship with the living God, the fact that what he says in verse 2, that I don't know the Lord, is a big thing. Although he would say it more like, it's not my God, and I serve my gods, and that I don't know that God. I'm not going to do anything for that God. Because he really basically doesn't know that God exists. And you know what's going to happen? By the time it's over, he's going to know that God exists. Because now he doesn't. And sometimes, and we see it, and I mentioned it with Ezekiel this morning, that whether they hear or whether they do not hear, they will know that a prophet has been among them. They will have the responsibility, and it will be laid upon them that they did not respond appropriately to the prophet, but they will know that a prophet was among them. And the people got things much worse for a time. Pharaoh got mad. Verse 4. Why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. Look, he said in verse 5. People of the land are many now, and they make them rest from their labor. You know, they're getting too many that they can. They feel like some of them can take off because they can get the same work done. And they just take off some, and half of them are working, and the rest of them are sitting around talking about getting out of the country and having their own thing. So he says, I'll give them more to do. I'll make them get their own straw to make bricks. I'm going to admit something to you. It's going to surprise you. I've never made a brick. I've seen my dad back in the day, early when I was a child. He knew how to do masonry work, and he would put straw in things and hold it together, to hold whatever they're making the bricks out of, it, to hold that together to make them, you know, adhere to each other so that they form. And when you use it, they're stronger that way. So that was being provided by the Egyptians. We'll give you straw, you make the brick. And so making brick seems like a hot, hard labor. And then they were also taking those bricks and making things from them, as we saw them. The cities that were being made, the supply cities. And we also know that the Egyptians made a lot of pyramids and things like that. I mean, that came from somewhere, and they picked that stuff together and built things, and that's still here. So he says, we're not going to bring the straw anymore. You get that, and that'll occupy you more. Because the whole time, the thought has been, we've got to keep these people busy with stuff. And now that there's more of them, less of them are busy. They can work in shifts, and so they're talking and idle talk, and they're starting to think of things I don't want them to talk about. They're talking of you know, being disruptive and leaving, serving another god. So they're told, same bricks, no straw. That's impossible. And they were told that they went out and looked for stubble. It's just like, we're not going to give you any logs for your log cabin, so you got to run out and find a bunch of sticks out of the woods and try to put them together into a log. And it's not going to work. And then they were beaten. And the leaders were beaten. And they said, what are you beating us for? You're the problem, not us. You're demanding things of us that we can't do. But he keeps saying, like verse 17, you are idle, you are idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now, Egypt was fine with their gods. But as the countries of our world often are, they're not fine with the true God. Once the true God is brought into the picture, we have that situation in our world today. False gods are tolerated. The true God is not. And Pharaoh said, you're talking about something that is not in the best interest of our society. So go work and keep the same quota of bricks. And they said in verse 19, they were in trouble after that, because you will not diminish any bricks from your daily quota. They knew they couldn't do it. They knew they were in trouble. It started off now. Remember that they cried out to the Lord that God would deliver them from this oppression. Back in chapter 2, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. That's what they want. And here the process begins. Now, I would note right here, just based upon the way we judge things, right now, it's failure in the eyes of the world and in the eyes of Israel. Because when they come out in verse 20 of chapter 5, Moses and Aaron are there, the ones who just stirred up the pot. These are the ones who showed up and said, you ask for God to deliver you? Well, here we are. And if you go back to chapter 4, verse 27, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Is there any difference when we see them come out from Pharaoh. Verse 21 of chapter 5. They said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." Any difference in that? And what they said before, they worshiped the Lord. The Lord had responded. The Lord was going to deliver them. And what did they want? What do we want? They wanted the Lord to deliver them in the way they wanted to be delivered. Not just delivered. That's the end game. But the means has to be good. And the start has to be good. And everything has to go smoothly. And it has to be according to the vision we have. And we know that in Egypt, it was never God's intention to make it that way. He intended to exalt his name in Egypt over Pharaoh. Pharaoh said it himself, "I do not know the Lord. I will not let Israel go. I don't fear the Lord." When he says, "I won't let Israel go," he's saying, "I don't know the Lord. I don't fear the Lord." One of the most the common foundational fundamental aspects of God is that if there's a God and the true God is the true God, then you fear God and keep his commandments. Pharaoh says, "I don't fear the Lord. I don't know the Lord. I'm not going to do what the Lord says. The Lord can command you all day long and tell me what he says. I don't fear the Lord." And really, that went all the way through the plague. Pharaoh got afraid at times. He got angry. He tried to work some half measures to get the pressure off. He sometimes would promise, "Okay, I'll let you go." And as soon as they were gone, he changed his mind, hardened his heart, or the Lord did. The Lord's not about to let this go this way. This requires faith in the people. They just worship the Lord. And in verse 21, they're angry. And then Moses is a little bit beset as well. Verse 22 of chapter 5, Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." He's saying, "Lord, this is in my mind, this is just the way it was going to be. I'm to come and deliver the people. Through me, you're delivering the people. I go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, 'Yeah, okay, the Lord said so go on.'" And the people go, "Yay!" And they go out and they go on the way. And deliverance. That's it. It's done. So this is completely different than what do you imagine. Have you ever, and you prayed for something, envisioned the answer differently than it rolled out? Did you ever have that happen? The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight, and we also walk by faith and not by imagination. We thought this would happen this way. It didn't happen this way. We have to wonder. And sometimes it's not a matter of changing anything about the message. You might change how you would spread it or new inroads for it, but with this particular case, it was to Pharaoh and that was it. And there's nothing to do but hold on, because Moses says, you've not delivered people at all. In verse 1 of chapter 6, the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of the land." Now, whoa now. Is the Lord saying here he's got some kind of plan that covers more than what Moses and the people thought? Because when Moses and the people in the latter part of chapter 5, when they say, "This is not working out, you stirred up Pharaoh against us," and then Moses said, "You're not delivering your people at all." The Lord comes through in chapter 6 and says, what you're going to see is what I will do to Pharaoh. That was not what they asked. They asked to be delivered from the bondage. They asked to be free from this bondage. Let my people go. To move out into another area, another way of life, another country, eventually. And we find out in chapter 6, verse 1, that God has a target, not just on the children of Israel, but on Pharaoh. I will show you, you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. For the strong hand, he will let them go, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. He'll come to the point where he's not using the strong hand to keep you in. He's using the strong hand to get you out. And why would he do it that way? Wouldn't it be better if he just opened up the gates of Egypt and took them on out? Go, yep, okay, I get it. You got to go, go. We were afraid of you before, but we see the Lord has said, go, and so go on. And he doesn't got to do that. He's not going to lose the free labor and all the benefits Egypt gets from this. In order to prove that what he was doing was what he was going to do, to show that he was going to, verse 2, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, and by my name, Lord Yahweh, I was not known to them as covenant name of God. God is making a covenant. God is establishing his covenant, verse 4, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I've heard, verse 5, the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I've remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. The Lord is a plan to do something to Pharaoh and to do something to Israel. And it's not just get them out of Egypt. It's to magnify his great name. I am the Lord. Let me tell you something. You know that the way the Lord got them out was a whole lot more magnificent than if they had just on that first meeting hit the trail and started out. Because the Lord is going to judge every god of Egypt. And he is going to impact that land that does not know him. And when they go out, they're going to know the Lord. Whether they trust in him, that's a different thing. But they're going to know the Lord. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. I am the Lord, he keeps saying. Must be significant. And it's not going to be the way they envision it. It's going to be the way God plans it. But at no point can it be said that any failure is taking place in God's plan. It's just different. They're called upon to believe him. But it's not the way they thought it would be. That's often the way it is. And if we judge by the sight of the eyes, we will fail. Things we do with our children and grandchildren doesn't seem to be making any progress. And yet the Bible says, you sow the seed. Seed bears fruit at some time, and that happens. And you've got to let the process take place. It doesn't seem like it's working. And then one day you'll see something come up out of the ground. I I could picture me being a farmer. I'd go out there and drop just, here's how I got it figured. Give me a little place somewhere and grab a bunch of seeds, shrink that stuff out there, fly out there, go back in the house. I planted. And then go out the next day, get a wheelbarrow and set it up by the field, and tap the wheelbarrow and all that stuff just flies up out of the ground and lands right in the wheelbarrow and I wheel it in. That'd be good farming. I could farm that way. Plant grits trees and meatloaf bushes, some popcorn out in the field. I mean, getting a hot summer day, what happens? Go out there and just sweep it up in a bucket, buttered and everything. The Lord's glory will be seen in the way he not just delivers the people, but when they leave, not only is Pharaoh going to know the Lord. Verse 7, they will know, you will know, the people will know the Lord. And that's what God is about. And it calls us to have faith in his word. Let's all stand.